Anyway, we've got a glorious theme to talk about tonight. It's Reformation Sunday. Martin Luther, all those years ago. What was that all about, the Reformation, which we're remembering 500 years on? Well, it was exactly about what we heard from Josiah. It was a rediscovery of the Word of God. In that time of Luther, the Bible was in Latin. The people didn't speak Latin. So they couldn't read the Bible. They couldn't understand what was being said in the churches. The Bible had been lost as a result. The priests, largely, they couldn't read Latin. They just memorized various bits they had to say and said them by rote. And so God's word had pretty much become lost to the common people. But then it was as if this dusty old book had been rediscovered. One of Luther's first acts was to translate the Bible into German so that the people of Germany could read it and hear it for themselves. And then that caught on. And they did the same in French. They came over here. Tyndale did it in English. People were then hungry for the word. They'd find someone who could read and say, please read the Bible to us, these smuggled copies of the Bible. And so this dusty old book that was already 1,500 years old was rediscovered. But more importantly than that was the rediscovery that the one true living God is a speaking God. Not just that they found an old book, but that God himself speaks through that book. That was the great thing of the Reformation. And that is what transformed Europe and the world and brought many of the blessings that you enjoy tonight. So here we are now, 500 years after that. The book is dustier still, but God is still a speaking God. He's a living God who actively speaks through his word. And that's what we're going to consider this evening. So, 4 points. They're not all equal length. The first is, God is an actively speaking God. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, and we're still in those last days, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. God spoke, he has spoken, and he speaks still. That is the truth that we want to consider this evening. Now we can get the wrong idea and lose sight of that. And I want to illustrate with God speaking creation to give us a picture of how we can kind of lose track of that. Remember in the book of Genesis, right at the start of the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And so we have that belief. God spoke creation into being. But then we can think that God just got it started and then withdrew, and now creation runs itself. But that isn't what the Bible says. That's why I got Christy to open with Psalm 19 and Psalm 29. It says in Psalm 29, the voice of the Lord is over the waters. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth. God is still speaking into his creation, causing life. Psalm 104, verse 14, you cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate. God is still speaking into creation to cause your lawns to grow. Is that how you see it each time you mow it? But that's what the Bible says. God spoke, but he's still speaking into creation to cause life and growth. And then what we heard with Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims your handiwork. day to day pours out speech. Every day, God is still speaking to us through that creation about himself and about his existence. So God didn't stop with that first speaking. He's speaking right through till today and shall speak through until the end of time in creation. So let's then come to the Bible. We can have the wrong idea. We read Hebrews chapter 1, long ago, in various ways and at various times, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. And we know those stories, don't we? The word of the Lord came to Elijah. The word of the Lord came to Elisha. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Ezekiel stands up and says, "Thus says the Lord." The minor prophets, the ones you struggle to keep in your head, stood up and said, "Thus says the Lord." God spoke. But has he stopped speaking now? No, he hasn't. This was all carefully written down. This was all carefully preserved for us. God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But he didn't stop. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is to these Hebrews. This is way after Jesus has gone. These are not people who were with the Lord or saw the Lord. We don't even know where these people were. But in these last days, he has spoken to us. People who never heard Jesus when he was on earth, he has spoken to us by his Son. God spoke. Has he stopped? No. He is still speaking like a fountain. God is. God in his being is a being of activity. And so when it comes to the activity of speaking, God can't just speak and then stop. He's a God of ever outflowingness. He's like a fountain ever pouring out. So when God starts to speak, he will continue to pour forth speech forever and ever and ever. So of course God has not stopped speaking. He still speaks today to us through his word. That was point one. God is an actively speaking God. Point two, he has spoken to us by his Son. Now, this point is the longest point in the sermon, but it's worth it. He has spoken to us by his Son. It was not enough for God to just send his word into the world to reveal himself to us. He did way more than that. He sent his Son into the world to reveal himself to us. The eternal Son of God, the third person of the Trinity, the Son of his love, who he delighted in for all eternity. He made him to become a man, to come into the world, to reveal himself to us. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. God is an ever-speaking God, but now he primarily speaks to us through his Son. And so then if you read on in verses 2 and 3 and 4, he goes on. God then shows us his Son. And he does this by two whoms, three he's, and two things he's done. Okay? Two whoms, three he's, and two things he's done. So first of all, look at the whoms. Verse 2, whom he appointed the heir of all things. God has appointed Jesus the heir of all things. All things. That's a lot of things. All things. That's every single thing ever. Jesus is the heir of all things. God has put all things into his hands. God has given him authority over all things. God has made him to be all in all. This is who his son is. What does that cover? That covers everything. That covers anything. Whatever you're going through, whatever you face, whatever's worrying you, Jesus is the heir of all things. And that includes these things that you're facing. That is who he is. And then, what does he go on to say in the second whom? Whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. God the Father, through Jesus Christ, created this wonderful world and every single thing in it. The Bible says in John chapter 1, through him all things were made, and without him was not anything made that has been made. That includes you, that includes me, that includes all the creation that you look out on every single day. It was made through Jesus Christ. Two whoms? Three he's. Let's have a look at the first of those he's. Verse 3. He is the radiance of the glory of God. Jesus Christ. Now, you live in England, so you know something about radiance. You wake up and it's cloudy. And it's cloudy all day, and then you go to bed. And you wake up the next day, and it's cloudy. And the next day, and it's cloudy. Day after day, it's cloudy. But then, you wake up, and there's a radiance in the sky. There is the sunrise, and the sun shines that day. Radiant. You see the radiance of the glory of the sun. And what a day that is. Isn't it better than the cloudy days? You just have a better day, don't you? You feel better when you wake up to that. You get the warmth of the sun. You get the light of the sun. The life that the sun is producing. It makes you feel more alive. And you go, this was a good day. What a beautiful day. Because the sun shone in England. Now that is the radiance of the sun. And the sun is like a pimple to God. The radiance of the sun compared to the radiance of the glory of God is like the breath of a flea on a cold day. You have great days because of the radiance of the sun. You feel the warmth of the radiance of the sun. You bathe in the golden light of the radiance of the sun. But Jesus Christ is the radiance of the glory of God. The glory of God is the weight of the splendor and the majesty and the beauty and the perfection of God. That's what the glory of God is. The glory of God is the radiant light of the outshining of all his perfections. It's the beauty of the totality of all that God is, shining like bright light. And Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. Wow. That's just the first he. The second he, you'll find in the next line, of verse 3, and he is the exact imprint of his nature. The Son is identical to the Father in every way. Now, you might know some identical twins. Maybe when you were at school, there were identical twins in your school, and you couldn't tell them apart. We had some identical twins in our church not so long ago. But when you first meet them, you think, gosh, I'm never going to know. But as you get to know them, you soon discover that they're not fully identical. One's got a slightly different eyebrow. Freckles are slightly different. And so the people that know them can tell the difference. They're not the exact imprint of each other. But Jesus is the exact imprint of the nature of God. So whatever you think about the nature of God, if you stop to think for a moment about the infinite power of Almighty God, Jesus is the exact imprint of that. If you think about the amazing eternal wisdom of God, Jesus has the exact imprint of that. If you think about the attribute of God's joy, do you ever think about that? That joy is an attribute of God? He is, you know, because he said that daily the Son was his delight. Every day for all eternity, the Father delights in his Son. An attribute of God is the joy of God. And Jesus says that he will give his joy to you so that your joy may be full. Because he is the exact imprint of God's nature. And then the third he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Now, think about that for a moment. Part of the job of a preacher is to paint these things for your mind so that you can feel these things rather than just hear them. Now, how can I paint this for you? Well, let me tell you that the furthest star that we know of from Earth that we can see with the Hubble telescope is the star Arendil, and it is 28 billion light years away. And what's a light year? Well, the light travels so fast that in 1 second it can go around the Earth 7 to 8 times. That's pretty quick. Now, a light year is a year of light traveling that fast. So that is astonishing, isn't it? A light year is 5.88 trillion years. 5.88 trillion years. And so the star Arendil, at 28 billion light years away, is 56 billion. Sorry, what I was going to say was, if you can then imagine, that's the farthest star we know in one direction. We've only got one Hubble telescope pointing in one direction. If we built another Hubble telescope, put it on the other side of Earth, and then pointed it into the other direction, we're going to find stars the same distance that far away. So if you then picture the distance between the two furthest stars we can see, that is 58 billion light years apart. 58 billion times, what did I say? 5.88 trillion years. You cannot comprehend it, can you? It's just mind-blowing. And that's just as far as we can see. There's stars far farther than that. It's just we haven't got the technology to see them. Think of all that vast space in those distances I've just described. Think of all that that contains, all the stars, all the galaxies, all the planets, including everything that exists in those planets, on those planets, and our little Earth and everything that exists on it. And he upholds all of that by the word of his power. You see, he's still speaking, isn't he? He's still speaking every day, upholding the universe, causing the universe to be sustained by his still speaking voice. So, we've done two whoms and three he's. Hopefully you've tasted a little something of his glory. And then we come on to these two things that he has done. It says, after making purification for sins. So that's the first thing that he's done. He's made purification for sins. Think of that. All your sin, every moment of wrong, all that rebellion that separates you from the holy God, every mean thought, every rude word, every unclean image that you've seen, every dark secret that you have, washed away. All of it, gone forever. How did he do this? Well, this is the amazing thing. He who is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature came and took our nature and came as a man. Imagine that. From heaven down to earth, taking our nature. And then, as if that wasn't humbling enough, from the earth to the cross, and there he took our sins. And so as he died on the cross, he died for our sin, bearing all our sins in his body on the tree, bearing the weight of eternal punishment that all of those sins deserve, my sin and your sin, if you'll believe in him. And he made purification for sins. All of them, past, present, future, washed away if you are Christ's. This is what God says in the new covenant. I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. And so as you think about sin, you think about that word, you remember things that you've done. And you feel guilty. But if you are in Christ, he's made purification for your sin. He's washed them all away. And he remembers it no more. That's the first thing he's done. And then it says this, after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. So after making purification for sins, he rose from the grave, he ascended up on high, he is now seated on the throne of heaven, seated on the throne of the universe at the right hand of God. He came down into the dirt of our sin-filled world. He went down into the depths of hell as he paid for our sins on the cross, and now he's ascended to the highest place in the highest heaven over all the universe, higher than the angels, with a more excellent name than theirs. God is an actively speaking God, and he has spoken to us by his Son, by this Son that I've been telling you about. God sent him to reveal himself to us. And he speaks to us by his Son. And so, in this dusty old book, 2,000 years old, you have the privilege every day of being able to open it and to hear from God, hear him speaking to you by his Son, about his Son. And you have the privilege of coming to church every week and hearing God speak to you by his Son, about his Son. What a wonderful privilege we have in having this book that God has given us. But the book is only there to serve the Son. And the book is only there so that you can see the Son and see his glory, his radiance, his perfections, and what he's done for you. Time is going very quick. I don't have time to tell you about the angels, really. That's the next bit, and that's the bulk of the chapter. I do have maybe just 2 minutes to tell you why does he suddenly start talking about angels. Why does he spend so much time and space then going on about angels? Well, let me do a little thought experiment to help you understand. Imagine tomorrow morning you wake up and at the foot of your bed is an interdimensional being, a being from another dimension. Now, we know those as angels. Angels are beings from another dimension. They've come from the spiritual realm, from heaven. But they come down to earth. And God sends them in the Old Testament and in the New Testament to speak to people and to tell them things that he wants them to hear. So imagine tomorrow morning you wake up and at the foot of your bed is an interdimensional being, otherwise known as an angel. He's come from God to you, to speak to you. That would be a life-changing day, wouldn't it? You would never be the same again, would you? If that happened tomorrow morning, never the same again. But that's the whole point of this section. The Son is so much more than an angel. And you have the Son. God has given you the Son. That's so much better than sending an angel. Look at the last verse of chapter 1 at least. He says of the angels, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation?" The angels are servants of salvation. But Jesus, he is the author of salvation. He is the founder of salvation. He is the pioneer of salvation. He is the captain of salvation. There is no other name under heaven among men by which we must be saved than his name. And so, if an angel came from God and spoke to you tomorrow, that would be life-changing and you'd never be the same again. But that is nothing compared to this, that God himself has come in the person of his Son to speak to you and to tell you about himself. God speaks, has spoken to us by his Son. It is unparalleled. It is unprecedented. The eternal, immortal God coming down to reveal himself to you, to speak to you by his Son. Better than angels. Do you think of it like that? Do you think of a Sunday like that? So, that was a very brief third point. What about angels? Which brings us then to our final point, which is where the author of the letter to the Hebrews drives it home. We have this 2,000-year-old dusty book, and we've seen that God is an actively speaking God. We've seen that he has spoken to us through his Son. We've seen something of his glory. We've seen something of his superiority to interdimensional beings called angels. How then does this author drive all of this home to us, to our hearts and to our lives? Well, that is the start of chapter 2. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Having said all of this, he says, I've learned to sip with a dramatic pause, like from Jim in the kids' talk. He says, "Therefore, in the light of all of this, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it." Then he mentions the angels again, and then he says, "How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation?" This is the application. We must pay close attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away. How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? I'm going to address two people here tonight. Is this you? Person number one, you're in a worse condition than what it describes in verse 1. "Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it." You're in a worse condition than this, even though you're sitting in church, you've stopped paying attention at all. You've stopped hearing anymore. You're in church, but your heart is hardened. You hear the Son preached week after week, but your heart responds by saying, I've heard this a million times. And you switch off. You hear, but you have already drifted away. Is that you? Hear the danger that you are in. Verse 3, how shall you escape if you neglect such a great salvation? What a condition to be in. To be in church. To hear the speaking voice of God. To hear God speak to you through His Son week after week. To be in a Christian home maybe where these things have been spoken to you since you were a child. And not to be paying attention at all anymore. Not to hear anything because you've hardened your heart. But I've got good news for you. If that's you this evening, here's the good news. God is an actively speaking God. He is still speaking to you by His Son. The voice of the Lord is mighty. The voice of the Lord is powerful. That's what we heard in Psalm 29. His voice can wake anyone up. His voice can soften any hard heart. His voice can open any deaf ear. His voice can raise the dead. Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth. His voice can raise you from the spiritual death that you're in tonight. It doesn't matter how hard your heart is. It doesn't matter how far you have drifted. God is an actively speaking God. And what does He say to you? Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion. Listen to the voice of God. Don't mess around with God. Hear Him and respond, and He will gladly receive you and save you and wash away your sins. But there's a second person that I want to talk to this evening. And that's to you, Christian. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Christian brother, Christian sister, is this talking to you? You're a Christian, but you're in a kind of no man's land. You're a Christian, but you've lost something along the way. You read your Bible, but somehow it's just your eyes going over it, and it doesn't speak to you anymore. You come to church, you hear the preaching, but you don't really hear. It doesn't mean much to you what they're saying. It once did, but it doesn't seem to do that anymore. You're doing all the same Christian things that you've always done, but you know deep down in your heart of hearts that you are actually neglecting this great salvation. You're a Christian, but you're neglecting God. I speak to you with compassion because I've had long spells in my life where that describes me. Much of the book of Hebrews is addressed to Christians exactly in this state. To believers who've lost their way. And that's encouraging, isn't it? The Lord knows. And the Lord's addressed this so that you can come back. And so, to you, God would say, today, do not harden your heart, as in the day of rebellion. You hear his voice. Don't harden your heart. What's a hard heart? A hard heart is a heart that doesn't have the affections it should have, isn't it? If I've got a hard heart, I don't feel what I should be feeling about God, about Jesus, about what he's done. It just all washes over me and doesn't seem to affect me. That's a hard heart. It just bounces off. It doesn't stir me anymore. Hebrews goes on to describe in the next chapter about having an unbelieving heart, that you hear these things, but they don't grab you and you don't grab hold of them. And therefore, they're not profiting you because you have an unbelieving heart. And then it goes on to describe a heart hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Dear Christian brother or sister, is that you here this evening? You've got a heart hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Be honest with yourself. Have you been neglecting? Have you been reading but not seeing? Have you been hearing but not hearing? Has this been going on for days or weeks or months or years? Have you been hardened by the deceitfulness of sin and love of this world? Have you been hardened by hearing but not doing? God tells you, but you don't do it, and your heart becomes hard, and now you don't feel anything. Is that you here this evening? If it is, I've got good news for you. God is an actively speaking God. He has spoken to us by his Son. Hear this promise of the new covenant, sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ. This is what God says to you. I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. What a promise. He goes on to say, you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. Christian, if that is you this evening, come to him. Be honest with him. Talk to him about your heart. He has described you in his word. He can help you. And if you come to him, he will. He promises if you ask him, he will give you a new heart. He will take away that hard heart. He will renew your appetite for himself. He will cause you to seek him. And he says, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. What a precious promise. Come to him, dear Christian, tonight. Let's pray together. Our Father, we would take some moments of silence to be honest before you about where we are in terms of our hearts before you, in terms of our affections towards you, in terms of our appetite for you, in terms of our reading of your word and hearing of your voice in the preaching. Lord, we confess to you where we stand. Lord, we thank you that you know. We were hearing this morning about your all-searching eye. Lord, we cannot hide from you the reality of our standing before you. Lord, we thank you to, that not only do you see and know, but Lord, you love. You have mercy. You delight to restore as much as you delight to save. And so, Lord, for those two people here this evening, one unsaved, one backslidden and hardened in heart, we thank you, Lord, that you delight to save and you delight to restore. We thank you that Jesus died for sinners. We thank you, Lord, that his blood washes away all of our sin, including the sins of our backsliding, our hardness of heart, our lack of affection, our giving of our affections elsewhere. Lord, all of these things can be forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ and will be if we only talk honestly to him about where we truly are at with him. Lord, help us to be honest before you. And thank you, Lord, that you are a still speaking God, that you have spoken to us by your Son. We thank you for all of his glories. And we thank you, Lord, that his crowning glory is that he died on the cross for people like us so that we can come to him and know you. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.